You might want to turn to Matthew chapter 5. I don't know about you guys, but after 67 years on this earth and all the things that I've been gone through, in assessing myself and my spirituality, I like to think I'm doing pretty good. I don't know about y'all. You know I have a heart for people and whatever. But ever so often, and I thank the Lord for it, God lays my hide back and shows me my insides and makes me aware of who I really am and how badly I really need Him and how if He wasn't in my life, if He wasn't in my heart, if the Holy Spirit wasn't giving me the proper thoughts to think and the proper things to say, and the proper moves to make, I'd be in a mess. That happened to me yesterday morning. God started giving me a sermon Wednesday, and I thought, man, this is 3 days early. I'm going to have it easy this week. But after the call yesterday morning, I felt led to change everything. A man who, in the spiritual world, is very, very special to me, called me yesterday morning. He's got a ministry in Birmingham. And I won't go into all his ministry. This man touches more lives than anybody you ever seen. And most of them are preachers. And he made the comment one day that he worked with 100 preachers, and to find a church, he had to go outside the group. Things are tough. He called me about something in his own private ministry, about a family there in Birmingham, a 70-year-old lady with a 46-year-old daughter. It weighed 40-something pounds. Said she didn't have a muscle anywhere on her. It was just a skin stretched over her skeleton. The 46-year-old lady had a 16-year-old boy. Bright young, really bright. They had a $750 light bill for the month, because she left the oven on in her stove in the room next to where they all lived. They all lived in one room. And it said the heat didn't even get into there because of the house and the condition that the house was in. They had an $1,800 water bill. Somebody crawled under the house and found out the pipes were bursted and leaking. He got the city to forgive that. He started calling people. He raised $7,500 for them in 2 hours. The contractor, he had some contractors come out there and look at their house to see if there was anything they could do to make it a little bit tighter. They had no heat. And the contractors pulled $750 out of their pocket. Construction people did, to give toward the fund. I won't go into any more detail, but it gets three times worse than that. It's just horrible. And he got to telling what all that done and what they were doing. They got a central heating unit donated, a used one, but it worked. They're putting it in. They put in some ceiling tile to try to cut the wind out. He called one of his friends to come out and measure for a couple of windows that was about broken and falling out of the wall. And when he went around to talk to him about it, the man was sitting there with tears in his eyes. And he tried to talk to him. He said, "You're going to have to wait just a minute." He says, "Well," when he got it kind of collected himself, he said, "Can you get us the windows?" He said, "I'm going to put windows in. I'm going to replace every window in the house." He did that. He came back 2 weeks later and was measuring for Sidon. He said, this situation has grasped the hearts of everybody that's seen it. Valentine's Day, he started out by telling me he had an affair going and his wife didn't even care. They were married in my Sunday school class, I don't know, 20-something years ago. He was a missionary to the south side of Chicago and the ghettos. You're talking about somebody that went to the bad places. And he got sent back to Birmingham 10 or 12 years ago. And he got to tell me about this affair he was having with this 70-year-old woman. And I just sat there and cried. And when I hung up, I got to thinking, now, you know, you think you're a pretty caring kind of person. But you're nowhere in his league. And the Lord sent me to this scripture in Matthew chapter 16. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. I'll get myself my head back right in a minute. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. There's a lot that can be gotten out of that verse. But I want you to look up a few verses at verse 13. This is Jesus talking. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. He's talking to us, y'all. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, with what shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the feet of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Jesus is talking to born-again believers. He makes an analogy here that we're like salt, and he makes an analogy that we're like light. But look what it says in verse 13. If you are salt, and if the salt has lost its savor, salt no more has the properties of salt. It's not salty. It doesn't give a salty taste. It doesn't preserve meat. It doesn't do all the things that salt is supposed to do. So what does he say? With what shall it be salted? You know what that means? What do you replace salt with? You can't. Salt is salt. And if salt doesn't do what salt is supposed to do, it's fit for nothing and you throw it away. Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. There's no substitute, y'all, for a Christian on earth. What can replace light? What can replace salt? God, in His wisdom, chose those two things that, as far as I can see, are perfect examples of the point he's trying to make. There is nothing on the face of an earth like a born-again believer, and you're it. But if you don't act like a believer is supposed to act, then as far as God and His mission on earth is concerned, you're worthless. And that's the point he's trying to make. So then, as a result, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, we'll make another point about that in a minute. But get the idea. When you go out and do something good, people have a tendency to want to put you on a pedestal. That can't happen. You know, there's a point I made several years ago to somebody that was in a particular situation about turning the other cheek. And the guy that I was talking to, I can't remember who it was, but I remember he was a big old strong kind of a guy. A guy who, if he decided not to turn the other cheek, there was fixing to be some problems fixing to happen. Because he was the kind to take your head off. And something was said, and he said, "You don't understand. I'm not that kind of person." I said, "No, you've got to understand. You're the only kind of person that can make a point out of that scripture." When a little old bitty, shy, meek person turns the other cheek, what testimony is it for our Lord? Well, he's just a scaredy cat and a chicken anyhow. You see, the point is, in order for God to get the glory, you've got to have people acting in a way that's not natural to them. You've got to love so much that people know that know you, have been knowing you for years, know that that's not your natural way. In Matthew 25, it says, don't turn there, I'll read it to you. It's talking about when he says, "Come ye blessed of the Father." He says that when Jesus comes back, when he comes back to earth, that he's going to judge the people and he's going to look at the hungry. "You gave me food," he said. "I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. And I was in prison and you came unto me." He calls those that did those things the blessed of the Father. When we are moved by the Holy Spirit, when we are in constant contact with God, He gives us a love that we don't often even recognize that we have. You start having compassion for things and for people that you never had before. In verse 45 of that same chapter, "Inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, you did it unto me." And he uses that as a basis for judgment. You fed folks when they were hungry. You gave them clothes when they were naked. I'll add one to that, that maybe wasn't that big a deal in that country because it was more or less tropical. When they were cold, you gave them heat. And he said, "You're salt and you are light, and those are the things that salt and light do." You may want to turn to Luke chapter 6. The what of this was that you let your light shine so that they might glorify your Father. The who. Who do you do it to? Was this list of people we just read. The people who are hungry. The people who have needs, mainly. And in Luke chapter 6 and verse 31, the same thing that particular scripture said over there, and as ye would that men should do to you, do you also to them. And I think there's a word needs to be put in there. I've got it written into that particular scripture in Matthew. I've got first written in there. You don't do it to them because they've done it to you. You do it to them before they do it to you. Verse 32. For if ye love them who love you, what thanks have ye? For sinners also love those who love them. He says it's no big deal for you to do it to the people who love you. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thanks have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. They lend to somebody responsible, somebody who they know. They'll get it back. But love ye your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the sons of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. That is a characteristic of God. Jesus also had that characteristic when he asked them to forgive those folks around the cross that had just put him up there. 36. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. We might say today, have a heart. The question then comes up, well, wait a minute now, where? We've talked about the what, we've talked about the who. Where do we do this? I mean, where are we? I mean, you know, the guy in Scriptures asked, who is my neighbor? And when Jesus was talking about evangelism in Acts chapter 1, he said, ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, which was where they were standing at the time, in Judea, the state that Jerusalem was in Samaria, the country, and unto the whole earth. So you see, where do you do this? Where do you act like this? You start in your hometown. You start in your neighborhood. And you go out from there. Some will never be called to go any further than their neighborhood. Some will be called to be involved in things for God that are in their town, some in their state, and some all over the world. You start at the closest and you go to the furthest. Some will be called to give support financial. That will be their part of this. And others will be called to pray. Now, something I didn't mention a while ago. When this guy went and saw this 70-year-old lady living in the situation, they lived all day long in their beds. That was the only way they could stay warm. They had two couches and two beds and four living in one room. And he asked her. She said, what are you doing here? He said, well, what have you been doing to try to help? She said, I've just been praying that God would send somebody. He said, well, I got an idea. I'm the one he sent. And he said, I'm going to get out, and we're going to find some help for you. He said, so far, I know he said there were 40 of them up there that day working at her house on Valentine's Day. That's how he spent Valentine's Day. And he said there's already been over 100 people involved. I don't know. He didn't give me a timeline on how long he'd been trying to help this lady. But he said there's already been over 100 people involved with trying to get them to have in some kind of a comfortable situation. And he said they were absolutely living in the most horrible conditions you have ever seen. And she said, I've just been praying. Let me tell you something, y'all. I have tried to make the emphasis ever since I've been up here. You have no idea how important your prayers are. I devoted one whole sermon to trying to show you what the Bible said, that the most important thing you do with your power in prayer that God gave to you when you became a Christian is to pray for other people. You have an obligation to pray for somebody. God wants to work in people's lives and won't touch it until you activate Him. I've learned that. Don't understand it. But I've learned it. The most important thing you can do as a Christian is to take the power that God has, that He has lent to you, and put it to work in the life of a need that you have just been made aware of. And I tell you something else. I've learned through that, I don't go about anymore praying all day, every day for a situation. My Bible says that what God starts, He finishes. Now, if He won't start it without me, then I'll get it started. And I can walk off to something else knowing, unless something changes, that He's going to finish it. That's the supernatural. That's what God does, and that's what Christians do who are in tune with God. Now there's something else. We talk about where? From the local to the othermost part of the earth. And I'm just going to throw this in. It won't cost you one extra nickel. I am not going to give money to support a missionary that's going to Africa that doesn't evangelize over here. If he's not walking the streets over here and has a heart to save souls over here, I don't need him in Africa or South America or you name the place. I'm going to give my money to somebody who cares for lost people, wherever it happens to be. And I have been unfortunate enough to know some who would not walk up and evangelize or witness to anybody here because they were called to China. You fill in the blank. But I've seen a lot of them too get over there and stay a year or so and come back to the house. I don't believe they're supposed to be there. It all to start with. How? Now, how do we do this stuff? You do it in Jesus' name. The one thing that we have around here is any time we help somebody, one of the regs is that you've got to tell them that that help came to you from Jesus. I don't have a problem with this church getting to be known as a place in the community that helps people. I think that's probably the best reputation a community church can have. But you've got, if they're not going to give you the credit and talk about how good the church is and how good Mr. This or Mrs. That is, you're going to have to point them toward Jesus. You're going to have to let them know that you're doing that because Jesus moved your heart to do it. Give the credit to Him. How are people going to glorify the Father when you do something good for them if you don't do that? When do you do it? When God makes you aware of a need? But wait a minute. Whoa. There are thousands of needs everywhere. Which ones am I supposed to deal with? I don't do everything for everybody all the time and everywhere. How do I know? You ask God. When you become aware of a need, you say, do you want me to be involved with that need. And I guarantee you, if you are in fellowship with God, you will get an answer. You will be moved one way or another. Because I'm going to tell you something. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that we are to help others because of our sympathy for them. That's not the thing. You're to help others out of obedience to God. And so who do you help? You help the one He tells you to. Occasionally you're going to run into one or two that need help. They make a pretty good plea. And God says no. That's sometimes the hardest time. It's when you have sympathy for somebody, you want to help. Sometimes you just, you know, you want to get them out of your hair. And God says no. And you know that when you, you know, if they press you and you have to tell them, I'm sorry, God doesn't want me involved in this situation right now of what they're going to go off and talk about. But too few people in the God business understand this thing of obedience and the fact that we're supposed to move under His guidance, and when He says and when He says not, we're to wait. That song, Make Me a Channel of Blessings. God never equipped you. He never gave you a talent. He never gave you characteristics. He never gave you money. He never gave you education. He never gave you spiritual knowledge. He never opened the Bible up to you to store it up and keep it for yourself. That's not what it's for. He gives you that you might give to others. Paul said, I gave to you that which I first also received. In that particular instance, he was talking about teaching. I'll let you make the assessment, particularly with me, uniquely with me. I can't teach somebody else's lesson. You hand me a book full of lessons, I can't do it. If God doesn't give the lesson to me, I'm not going to share it with you. If I wasn't there when the fish was caught, and I say it weighed 18 pounds, that's what somebody said. And a fellow that was there said, I was there and it didn't weigh but 12. They just shot the whole thing out of money. I'll teach what God gives me to say to you. And if I come up here on a Sunday morning or any other time, and God has not given me something to say to you, I will tell you we're going to sing the next 30 or 40 minutes unless one of y'all have got a message, because God chose not to give me one this week. And I'll tell you this. I firmly believe that in the flesh, I can get in my book and get me a pen and a piece of paper, and I think I can come up with one of my own lessons out of the flesh about as good as anybody can. And probably fool you for a while. But I think in a little while you'll recognize that the Spirit's not behind it, that God is not equipping me, that He's not giving me the lessons, that He's not giving me the sermons, and the Spirit's not involved. You've probably seen it before. In Luke chapter 12, you don't have to turn there. We're just going to go over it. You know the story. It's the parable of the rich fool. When the guy had good crops and he's got all his barns full of the crops from the last 3 or 4 years. It's not a true story. It's a parable. Jesus made it up to prove a point. And his help comes to him apparently and says, what are we going to do with the crop? We've got no place to put it. All your barns are full. He says, I'll tear the barns down and build bigger barns, and I'll eat and I'll drink and I'll be merry. I'll have enough to last me for a long, long time. And God says, thou fool. Thou fool. this night your soul will be required of you. Who will own these things tomorrow? So amassing material things, God says, is something that's done by fools. We take what God blesses us with and spreads it on. Spread it on to other people. Matthew 7. All things whatever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now wait a minute. What is the law? The law is the first six books of the Bible. What are the prophets? The rest of the Old Testament. So what he's saying is, take the whole Old Testament, capsulize it into one verse, and it's all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. That's what the whole book is about. Now, Christians do that. If they don't, they're not salt. If they don't, they're not light. But I want to make you aware of something here, and I don't know whether you've noticed it or not. You find some person that comes to your mind that as you think about someone who has these qualities, someone who does for others, somebody who has a heart for others, somebody that's working for others all the time doing one thing or another. Do you know salt doesn't have to try to be salty? It doesn't have to do anything to preserve meat or taste salty. You know why? Because it's salt. Doesn't have to put out any effort at all. It's salt. And salt is salt. The point he's trying to make a while ago is you're a Christian. And Christians are like this. What did he say? For the ones that Jesus has set free, they're free indeed. It's not about trying. It's not about working. It's about being. Light doesn't work to shine. It just shines. The only thing you can hurt light with is covering it up, he said. Putting something over it. Putting something behind it. Light is light. And to be light, it's got to shine. Salt is salt. To be salt, it's got to have the properties of salt. If we use that example that God used for us, if you're a Christian, you just got to be that away. Well, I'm afraid maybe I'm not quite that away. Better start praying. We talked last week about Paul talking about, Lord, use me. Don't ever let me, after all this work I've done for you, be a castaway. Now, we know you can't lose your salvation. That word is unapproved. The best definition of it I've seen is be put on the shelf. You still belong to God. You're still a Christian. You're still on your way to heaven. You still have escaped hell. You'll live eternity with God. But he's had to take you out of the workforce and put you on the shelf because you're out of whack with him. When you are in fellowship with God and all the sin in your life is taken care of in a regular basis. Now somebody asked, a young person asked me, been a few years ago, how many times a month, Brother Joe, do you have to ask forgiveness? He said, you know, weekly? Or I said, I don't know about you, but I have to do it several times a day. Sometimes several times an hour. I mean, the Lord will punch my sore spot and said, boy, you shouldn't have said that. And I've got to stop and say, Lord, forgive me. I didn't mean to do that. Neither one of these that he used for an example knows what they're doing. They just do it. Have you ever noticed that the people in your life that you think about don't seem to even know what they're doing? That's just them. They're just like that. To be a Christian is to have a heart for others. These are the qualities that Jesus had, so it's also like God. God is like, you know what Jesus said, if you want to know what the Father looks like, look at me. The Holy Spirit then is trying to work out these qualities in me and you as Christians that were in Jesus Christ. And He will do that if you don't get in His way. The choice is still left up to you. He will automatically make you that way without your even being aware that you're like that. And a situation comes up and all of a sudden you've got concern for somebody and you've never had concern before. And you realize it's part of the process. God is working things out in you to make you more like Jesus Christ. If we are, I finished it out with this little five words, if we are, we will. If you are this morning, if you are a born-again believer and you're in fellowship with God, you will do these things. You will do these things in a way that people will recognize that you're doing them, and hopefully, as they get to know you, they can glorify God. Because you'll be passing the credit on to Him. If you are, you will.